Lord, we thank you for giving us your Spirit. We thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We thank you for your word that's been preserved for us. And I pray that we can get a better understanding of it this morning and how you work through us with the Holy Ghost dwelling in us. I thank you again for the members of your body here and how we can minister together in you. Amen. Okay. The series we started last week is How the Holy Ghost Works. And the reason why we want to talk about this is because it's a main point of how you live as a Christian. It's a major doctrine regarding how you grow in Christ, is how the Holy Spirit works, how the Holy Ghost works. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit helps you live for the Lord day by day. It's what renews you. He's what regenerated you when you were saved. The Holy Spirit has such an operation in you, and yet it's confusing because people don't know how to know what He's doing. They don't know how to feel Him, if they can feel Him. They don't see the powers, and some people claim to see the powers that He was doing at Pentecost. There's just confusion about who He is, what He's doing, and how He works in our lives. But it's something we need to study rightly divided, of course. And so we want to go through that. Last week was the introductory lesson. This week we're starting at the beginning with how to receive the Holy Spirit. Before we talk about being filled with the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and how He operates in your life, we have to say, well, do you have Him? Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do you receive Him? How do you get Him? How do you know that you have Him? And so that's the topic this morning. And some of you may be thinking, well, I know that I have Him. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, so it's obvious, right? You believe the Bible, I got Him. Well, good for you. Great. Rest on the Scripture, because that's the conclusion this morning. So if you're there, stay there. You know, stay with what the Bible says. You have Him. You don't have to pray for Him to come down and fill the room. He dwells in you. No, you're not. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You have Him. But it is a big question for many people. And so if you're assured of that, rest in your assurance, but also realize that it's a big controversy in Christianity about how to receive the Holy Spirit, okay, how to know you have Him. The problem is addressed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. So this is something that Paul dealt with in his ministry as well. And we've seen the problem is only exacerbated 2,000 years later. But the Galatians had a problem understanding the Spirit's work in their life. Quite technically, they had a problem with understanding Romans 7 and Romans 8. Romans 7 teaches us that now that we're saved, we're dead to the law. Okay? And Romans 8 teaches us we're dead to the law, we should live in the Spirit. Well, the Galatians just missed that lesson. They weren't there for that. They didn't get it. They didn't have this understanding. Whatever happened, they were trying to live under the law. And so they received the gospel from Paul. They trusted Christ and what He did on the cross for their sins. And they received the gospel by grace. And then suddenly they're convinced that they need to live by the law. And this is what makes them more complete. This is what makes them a better Christian. And so Paul writes the letter to Galatians to correct this error. Okay, so in Galatians 1 and 2, he starts out by saying, look, guys, okay, I'm the one that received the gospel from Jesus Christ Himself. Don't go listen to some Jew who claims that Christ spoke to him or an angel that spoke to him, because he says, I'm the one that received the gospel from Christ. So Galatians 1 and 2 is pretty good proof that Paul had a special apostleship from the Lord. Then in Galatians 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? They'd heard the gospel. They'd heard the preaching of the cross. But he says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he asks this rhetorically. He doesn't answer it immediately in verse 4. It's a rhetorical question. Well, this is supposed to be his big point. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, guys? Because if you received it by the hearing of faith, why are you trying to live under the law, you see? But if you received it by the law, then yeah, go ahead and continue in the law. But you didn't. That's the point. And so he goes on to explain that. But the question is there. How did you receive the Spirit? That's the question we're dealing with this morning. How do you receive the Spirit? And it's something, like I said, that has not yet been settled for many people who call themselves Christians. You say, well, how many people? Well, 1.2 billion Catholics, about 290 million Pentecostals. There are 65 million people in the Assemblies of God denomination. Okay, and their statement of faith, and I can only hope that the people who go to these churches do not believe everything their statement of faith says. I hope that, because that would help them, you know, be correct. But the Catholic Catechism says baptism, water baptism, not only purifies from all sins, that's baptismal salvation, baptismal regeneration, but also makes the new creature an adopted son of God who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the Catholic Catechism is that by water baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? I wonder where they get an idea like that. From the Bible. Okay? The Bible, not rightly divided. But that's what they teach in their catechism. So baptism is one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church, and you have to be water baptized. Now, there's exceptions and loopholes in the Catholic law if you read about it, but that's the rule. You got to be water baptized. And through baptism, you have your sins purified and you receive the Holy Ghost. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. What happens if you're not baptized? Well, that's a doctrinal dilemma right there, right? The Assemblies of God denomination, one of the largest Pentecostal denominations, the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world, says about baptism in the Holy Spirit, all believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we've talked about before how that fire baptism is not one you want. That is a judgment baptism. Right, but the Assemblies of God teach that's something you get, and that's what you need. You know, the tongues like as a fire. But they teach that and say this was the normal experience of all in the early Christian church. And by that they mean in Acts chapter 2, okay, where they think the church began. With it comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts, and their use in the work of the ministry. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, I skipped a line there. This experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct from and subsequent to the experience of the new birth. And so the largest Pentecostal denomination teaches second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they teach that you, according to their language, you experience the new birth, and then later, subsequently, another event, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? So it's very possible, the beginning of the Assemblies of God denomination, in fact, all Pentecostal denominations teach something similar to this, second baptism, second blessing, sanctification. That you can be saved or you can be, they say, the new birth, somehow receive Christ, but not the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so there's a separation there. So when we talk this morning about how you receive the Holy Spirit, understand this is a big controversy. Because if you're going to hold the idea, as we're going to teach this morning, that when you believe the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit immediately, that's something that 65 million people do not teach, that 1.2 billion people do not teach, you see. A lot of Christians have the idea that they have the Holy Ghost because they've done something or had a second experience or raised the level of their holiness, and therefore they have the Holy Spirit. Okay? With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to the Assemblies of God, come such experiences. I'm really uncomfortable with that word experiences all over the doctrinal statement, but this is what they say. With the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is subsequent to your new birth, okay, it's another event, come such experiences as an overflowing fullness of the Spirit, a deepened reverence for God, an intensified consecration and dedication to do His work, and a more active love for Christ, for His Word, and for the lost. Well, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? So maybe if you don't have that, maybe you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to wait and tarry and pray for the second blessing. That's the teaching. For that Holy Spirit to fill you up. Right? Because you can take part of the new birth, according to them, and not have the Holy Spirit. So this is the Assemblies of God teaching. All right? And of course, the initial physical evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit is what? Speaking in tongues, according to the Assemblies of God. So I only raised that issue with the Catholics and the Pentecostals and many other Christians. I have this similar idea, a lot of Methodists too as well. Because there's millions of people who get this wrong. When Paul says, receive ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith, by the works of the law, for millions of statements of faith, for millions of people living under those statements of faith, the answer is by works of the law. Right? Now, they won't say that outright, but that's what they're saying. There's something that has to happen subsequently to you hearing the gospel that makes you and gives you the Holy Spirit. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter, look at John chapter 7. I quoted you Matthew 3:11 already. There's a big problem here, folks, a big problem that we need to resolve doctrinally. Christians have a problem of assuming things about other Christians, like their salvation. They're in church, they got to be saved. Right? or we've all got the Spirit. You just kind of assume things about people because, you know, they live a good life. They're a good person. They're nice people. So, you know, they must be a Christian. You assume too much, folks. You assume too much. The truth is, as we said this morning, a lot of people just don't know. They're trying to be nice. They're trying to do good. They're trying to please God, but don't know the truth. And a lot of people have a question about whether or not the Holy Spirit is in them. And if they think that He is, how do they get Him to work? People have this question. Maybe you do as well. It's a good question to have. We need to figure it out. But John 7, verse 38 and 39, a popular verse here where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He that believes on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Was the Holy Ghost given in John chapter 7? Answer is no. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. What's the problem with that? You have Jesus and the 12 apostles ministering. Well, many people think the beginning of the church. We know that to be wrong, but the 12 apostles did not have the Holy Ghost in John chapter 7. So, again, if I'm reading the Catholic Statement of Faith, is it possible that someone can experience the new birth, that can claim Jesus is the Son of God, that can do ministry work and preach a gospel and not have the Holy Ghost? John 7, I just showed you. 12 apostles didn't have it, right? You see how important, hopefully you can see in the future a little bit here, you see how important right division is? If you think the 12 apostles are your pattern, then apparently you can be serving Jesus and not have the Holy Ghost yet. Be waiting for, tarrying for that Holy Spirit, right? That's what Jesus said in John 7, 38. I'll give them to you later, okay? Look at John 16, verse 7. John 16, 7. Now, those of you who understand the revelation, the mystery, know that as we're going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're going to Old Testament scriptures and know that the revelation of the mystery hasn't been known yet. So you already know that, well, this is not applicable to us. So I hope you understand that, but many people don't. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It's profitable for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Wow. So we're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit and how you receive Him. If we were living in John 16, if you're a part of the ministry of Jesus on earth, you wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit. You would have been baptized by His disciples, maybe by John, been following Jesus around, right? When He said, you know, you've got to eat my flesh, drink my blood, maybe you would have been the faithful ones that stuck around and said, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life," and you would have been with Him anyway. Maybe you would have been a part of the 120 in the upper room who did not have the Holy Spirit. You see? So you understand how big church denominations can get it wrong. It's not just because I'm smarter than them, because I'm not. It's because they don't rightly divide, and they think this is their pattern. And that's what it says. You can serve the Lord and not have the Holy Spirit. You can be an apostle and not have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so this is the problem that's raised now when we say, how do you receive Him? Right? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul. If we just rip Paul out of the Bible, it seems like life would be easier. We'd all get healings, right? We'd all be able to have supernatural abilities. We just rip Paul out of the Bible. We can claim covenant promises. We can... If only Paul wasn't there. Romans chapter 8 in verse 9. If we just left our Bible study with John, we would settle the issue. Well, apparently, you know, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus said He would send Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Now that's a problem. Because the 12 apostles didn't have the Holy Spirit. We've already established that. And Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ's. Well, the 12 apostles didn't have the Spirit. I mean, Jesus chose those guys, right? So how can Paul say, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christ? So this is the cognitive dissonance. This is the contradiction that we need to resolve. And we'll see once again it's resolved by understanding the revelation of the mystery, understanding right division. But you see what Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit, you're not Christ. If you do not have the Spirit, you're not part of the body of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. You have to be in Christ to be saved. Okay? The 12 apostles, they didn't have the Spirit. Surely, Peter, James, and John were saved. I mean, Peter's at the pearly gates, right? That's what the folklore is. Surely he's saved. But this is terminology, and this is a sidetrack from the lesson, but that's terminology you need to change about the way you talk. Okay? A lot of people email me, a lot of people ask me questions about the 12 apostles or Israel in time past or people in the Old Testament, and they talk about their salvation as if it's present, as if they can believe or do something and be saved then. That is not the way they thought about it. That is not the way they perceived salvation. Salvation to them was only when the world converted to righteousness and God's kingdom was on the earth. That was salvation, you see. And for them personally, they can only know if they were saved, if they died, and stood before God in judgment, and he said, yep, you're righteous. That was salvation, right? They could never in their life presume to say, I am saved, and I know it, can't be taken away. That's presumptuous, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches as well. The sin of presumption. And so when you say to a Catholic, I know I'm saved, they go, you're arrogant, right? The sin of presumption. They get that because they think like Old Testament Israel. Israel in your Bible did not think in terms the way you described to them sometimes. So when Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not Christ, you don't have salvation. See, well, the 12 apostles didn't have the Spirit of Christ. Yeah, they didn't have salvation either. I hope that doesn't blow your mind. But they didn't. Okay? Were they chosen of Jesus? Yes. Were they part of God's covenant program? Yes. Were they promised things? Yes. Did they have salvation at that time? Not yet. They were waiting for it. Jesus said, endure to the end, and you'll be saved. Jesus said, salvation will come at the presence of the Lord, is what Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 1. So, yes, they have the hope of salvation. They have the promise of salvation, and they know salvation's in Christ. But it's future. They don't yet have it. They're waiting for it. This is why Paul was so revolutionary when Christ revealed to him the mystery. Because suddenly he started to explain how salvation can be given to you now, before you die. Why? Because by Paul's gospel, you're dead in Christ. You can have it now, you see. That was not something taught or understood in prophecy. Man, we're jumping in the deep end this morning, aren't we? But you see, this is the problem that surrounds us. How do you receive the Spirit? What does it mean? How do you get Him? How do you know you have Him? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says the Spirit baptizes us into one body, the body of Christ. And so many churches will teach that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need to be water baptized, even, because they conflate that and say water baptism is when you receive the Holy Spirit. You need to be water baptized in order to be a part of the body of Christ. Right? Because 1 Corinthians 12:13 says the Spirit baptizes us into the body. Right? So how does that work? How is it that you become a Christian or experience the new birth, or however you want to call it, but you're not yet in the body of Christ? You don't yet have the Holy Spirit. Apparently Romans 8:9 says you're not Christ's yet. Well, what in the world are you? Are you unsaved? I mean, are you in limbo? What happens? You see? We've already established that the 12 apostles, they were waiting for a future salvation. They didn't trust Christ's finished work in John chapter 16. They didn't know about it. Okay? But it's true, the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. You can't be in the body of Christ unless you have the Spirit. All right? So the Pentecostals teach second blessing, sanctification. Well, is there a second blessing? Is there something more? Is there something that you're missing? Okay? Is there something you don't yet have? Are you waiting for a second baptism? Or is it right what Paul said when he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Which one is that? When do you receive the Spirit, and how do you know you have Him? How can you do a Spirit check? I'm going to make sure I got Him, because if He puts me in the body of Christ, I mean, I'm just, what, trusting by faith that I'm in the body of Christ? Yeah, you are. How do you know? Is it a feeling, you know? Is it just hooked on a feeling? Is that how you know you have Him? Is it tongues? I mean, I haven't spoken, anybody spoken in tongues? I've never, well, I don't want to confess all my sins, but have you spoken in tongues? Well, that's initial evidence according to the Assemblies of God. Okay, initial evidence, the physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit God gives utterance. Now, it's not the gift of tongues, they clarify, but you have to speak in tongues as an initial sign of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. What happens if you never have? Not according to their statement of faith, you've never been baptized by the Holy Ghost. There's a church in Greentown that teaches that too. Assemblies of God are everywhere, folks. Big denomination. Okay. And so, this is the controversy, this is the issue. How do you get the Spirit? How do you know? Is it a more holy life? Is it when you see someone with money and power? That's one of the theories about Trump's popularity recently. You know Donald Trump, right? Yeah. People are asking, how is he so popular, right? And they're trying to figure out why. One theory is that people see that he's wealthy. And so a lot of evangelicals in the political sense of the word, you know, see that he's wealthy. And so those same group of people follow wealthy teachers on TV who promise that if you give me money or support me, then God will bless you. And so they kind of have this idea, well, he's rich. God must be blessing him. Maybe we need him to lead our country and make us all rich. Right? This is a theory, you know, not a bad one. But the idea is this is actually taught by televangelists, by Pentecostal preachers, about how you receive the Holy Spirit. Money. Now that's just downright wrong. Okay, that's simony. That is a sin from the Bible, charging for the Holy Spirit. But that's how people do it sometimes. You know, receive a better blessing, a fuller blessing, you know, if you send in the money. You know, look at the money I have. God wants me to be blessed. God wants me to be prosperous. Okay, I've got the Holy Spirit unction. Look at the jet that I have, you know, Creflo Dollar. So is it power? Do you have to exhibit some sort of ability, some sign? Mark 16:17 says, these signs will follow them that believe. You ever had one of those? You ever raised the dead, drunk any, you know, poisonous thing, spoken tongues, healed the sick? If you haven't, maybe you're missing something. Maybe you're missing out on the power of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you don't have him, right? Which you've already established, that's a bad thing if you don't have him because you're not Christ's. So you see how important this issue is? So it may seem fundamental, you know, well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says you got him. Well, it's more confusing to a lot of people. So you need to understand that there's a controversy. Look at John 20. Let me show a few other verses why it's confusing. It's not enough just to be biblical. And it's not enough for you just to know the right answer. Okay? You have to know why. Why is that right? Because someone one day is going to show you another Bible verse, and you're going to be like, well, I never saw that verse in the Bible. Maybe I was taught wrong. Right? And you need to know why. Know why they say what they do in the Bible. John 20, verse 21, Jesus gives the Spirit by breathing on them. You ever heard this verse? This was before Pentecost. The Catholics loved this verse. Then said Jesus to them again, talking to the 12 apostles here, the 11. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. That's an interesting dispensational verse, because that means if Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, and he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15, and he's sending the 12 apostles with the same sending, they're going to Israel, and they're going to the circumcision. But anyway, that's not the topic this morning. Verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's odd. What does that mean? Now, they didn't exhibit any powers after he did this. But he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Do we have that power? Did Peter have that power? To forgive people's sins? That's what remission means, forgiveness. Okay? Jesus gave them the power to forgive sins. That was reserved for God alone. Right? It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he said, receive, when he breathed on them. He was giving them authority by doing this. Well, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? God breathed down upon us. You ever heard language like this? It comes from John 20. Okay? It's out there. What about Luke 24? Pentecostals love to tarry. They have longer meetings than we do. We're trying to match up. Well, that 2 or 3 hour meetings I've heard sometimes. We have 2 hour meetings. Luke 24. 49. Here's a commission in Luke where Jesus tells his apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait there. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in John. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. And so, as the preachers say, you need to tarry, wait, for the Holy Spirit. Wait. I don't got him yet. I haven't spoken in tongues yet. I don't have the full conviction. What do the Assemblies of God say? I don't have the experience of an intensified consecration and dedication to his work yet. Well, you need to wait, to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right? And wow, There's no worse teaching than to tell someone to ask God for something he's already given them. Like, say, forgiveness. God, please forgive me. What if he already has? God, give me salvation. What if he already has offered it to you? Right? That's the devil's lie right there. When preachers preach Bible and tell people to ask for things that God's already given them. He's already done for them. And the Holy Spirit's included in that. When they say, well, just ask God to give you the Holy Spirit. Ask him to come on down. Ask God to pour out his Holy Ghost. Look at Acts chapter 1 in verse 4. Jesus says the same thing here. Now, we're in the book of Acts now, which is where most people think the church began, so they're looking for a pattern here. Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. There it is again. There's biblical support for waiting for the Holy Spirit. Remember, these are apostles. These are the believers, right? And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. So they're waiting, and power is going to come. So how do you know when to stop waiting? How do you know that it's happened? Power, tongues, healings, right? This is where the teaching comes from. It's biblical. It's not dispensational. Okay? It's ignorant of the revelation of the mystery. It does not know, this teaching does not know what Christ has told Paul for the body of Christ, which was not yet known in Acts chapter 1. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, turn the page. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. It never says they were praying, by the way. You always hear the teaching, they're all in the upper room praying, and they're praying down the Holy Spirit. It never says that. Okay. In fact, it just says in verse chapter 2, verse 1, they're all in one place. Acts chapter 1, they were in the upper room. You don't know where they were at in Acts 2, verse 1. They're all in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. There it is. We're full gospel Christians. There's a group called Full Gospel Christians. And as it was explained to me, we don't just take the four Gospels, we take the full Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And by that you mean Acts 2, 1 through 4, right? You guys have Jesus, but you don't have the Holy Ghost. You see? Well, when do you receive the Holy Ghost? Well, you gotta wait. You gotta pray him down. You gotta be more spiritual. You gotta work. You gotta do something. You gotta tithe. You gotta please God. Something like that. Well, what do I gotta do to receive the Holy Ghost? Well, you tried everything? Just wait. Keep waiting. It'll happen. Well, it doesn't for many people. But Acts 2 verse 4, it sure did for these people. For the 12 apostles here, for the 120 up there, they were filled with the Holy Ghost after some time. And if you don't know what's going on here, you tend to think this is a pattern. You say, well, he did it then, why wouldn't he do it now? Right? You shouldn't think it's a pattern. Look at Acts 2:38. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit gives them utterance. So the Spirit gives them words to say. And Peter preaches a message. And at the end of his message is one of the most popular verses used for altar calls in the last couple centuries. Acts 2 verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what's he preaching? He doesn't even preach the cross. He preaches, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the Holy Ghost. So he's not preaching here, trust Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which he does not say. He says, repent because you killed your Savior, and be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins can be forgiven. So when you read the Assemblies of God, you read the Catholic Catechism, and you read the holiness denominations, and they say, well, baptism is for the purification of sins, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 teaches that, doesn't it? Am I wrong? It says, repent, be baptized, remission of sins, and receive the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches. They're right on. They're biblical. And they don't even take the Bible as their final authority, but they're biblical. Okay? The Assemblies of God are biblical, Acts 2:38. The problem is they don't recognize further revelation to given to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Acts 4, look at Acts 4:31. Maybe prayer is how you get the Holy Spirit to come down. Some people have the idea that the people at Pentecost were more spiritual than the other ones. That's simply not true, because in Corinthians, the Corinthian church was more carnal than any church Paul preached to, and they had the Holy Spirit. So If you're carnal and you receive the Holy Spirit, then that really lowers the bar for receiving the Holy Spirit, I think. Acts 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There's that conviction that the assemblies of God were talking about. Okay? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost after they prayed. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to pray. Because Jesus did say, whatever you ask in my name, believing, you'll receive, right? So ask in his name, believing, for the Holy Ghost, and you will receive it. And then people do that, and it doesn't work. At least they don't see the power that they see in Acts 4:31. What happens? What about works? Maybe you're not living a life good enough. Maybe you've got some secret sin. James chapter 2, verse 26. These are the same excuses, by the way, people give for unanswered prayer. Whenever it comes to how God's working in the world, people have the same excuses because they don't know why and how he works, and so they give the same reasons. You know, secret sin, maybe you should pray more. James 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, that's a pretty good proof text right there, James. Thank you for that. So, you don't have the Holy Spirit baptism? James 2, 26. You're like a body without a spirit. You're dead. You need to have faith and works. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Right? Do some works. What work ought I do, Pastor? Well, we're having a collection plate. Ushers, please come forward. You know, this will, you can pay someone else to do it for you. James 2:26. Or better yet, let's look at Jesus' own words in John 14. Because I just twisted James 2 out of context. But John 14, in verse 14, Jesus says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Did it just attach this Holy Spirit to keeping the commandments? I think it did. I think Jesus just said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. All right. It's a good deal. I mean, you do good works, and you get the power of God. That's a pretty good deal. But you know what's better? Is you get it for free. Right? But that's not what Jesus said in John 14:15. Okay? But you see why there's confusion. Why there's confusion when people do not rightly divide. Look at Acts 8:14. Now, we just studied the book of Acts, at least the first 8 chapters, earlier on in the year. Do you remember Acts 8? When the disciples were scattered out of Jerusalem, and Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches Christ unto them, and they hear him. And they believe. And they're baptized. Water baptized. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Remember that part? And so it was like a matter of days. Who knows how long? A week or so? Before the apostles from Jerusalem came out to Samaria, then laid hands on them, then they received the Holy Ghost? That's odd. Because they believed, they were water baptized, and then there's like this delay before the Holy Ghost is given to them. Acts 8, verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They received the word of God. They believed it. They sent unto them Peter and John. Why? Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. We got prayer in there, but apparently they didn't receive the Holy Ghost unless Peter and John goes and prays for them. This is why you have apostles in churches, right? Laying hands on people. Holy Ghost! Smack them in the forehead. Well, Peter and John, this is what's going on here. So you see, there's biblical proof for a lot of things Christians do in the wrong dispensation. If you think the church began in Acts 2, why don't we have apostles slapping people in the forehead? I mean, that's what Peter and John did. Well, not the slapping on the forehead part, you know. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Verse 16, the Holy Ghost was not fallen upon any of the Samaritans. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He made that clear. Well, maybe they weren't water baptized. Nope, it says they were. They were water baptized, they received the word, no spirit. Well, how in the world do we receive the Holy Ghost? So, you know, Peter says, repent and be baptized and receive it. Jesus says, you keep the commandments, you receive it. Okay, there's an evidence for prayer in receiving it. Here, Peter, you have to go send for the apostles, and they come out and give it to you by laying on of hands. Well, we'll just put them all together in a big jumble mess, and then you know, we'll just hope that works. Right? But those poor people who never really exhibit the power, never really get to speak in tongues, we'll just pray God to give them mercy because we've tried everything. The anointing oil, you know. We've done everything and they still don't have it. I mean, because we can't see it evidenced in their life. Right? You see, this is the problem in Christianity. I don't want to add fuel to the fire, but I can even show you in Paul's ministry in Acts 19, which people have questions about. I got to bring this up because someone's going to bring it up to me if I don't. Acts 19. You know the story here where Paul's traveling up near Ephesus, I believe. Yep, upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples of John the Baptist. This is Paul finding certain disciples of John the Baptist. And he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Oh, Paul, you are our apostle. That's the question he asked them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we've not heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, what are you talking about? Holy Ghost. And he says, well, unto what were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. Well, that makes a lot of sense because John the Baptist did not preach the Holy Ghost. He didn't give the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist just preached the coming Christ. At one point, John the Baptist didn't even know who the coming Christ was. You know that because John says in John 1 that the Christ was identified by the Holy Spirit coming down on him and the voice from heaven and things like that. So until Jesus came to John the Baptist and was water baptized, John was just water baptizing people. Most likely, these disciples were baptized by John before John met Jesus when he was water baptized. They were water baptized by John, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, the gospel of the kingdom come, and had not heard about the Holy Ghost or who even was Christ. Okay. And so Paul, in verse 4, says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after. That is, on Christ. Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul identifies who that Christ was. That last word in verse 4. It says, John preached the coming of Christ, but Paul adds that word Jesus. Christ Jesus. Jesus is the name of a man. Christ is just a title. But Jesus is the name of a man. Identifies who he is. And so when they heard that, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. No other name under heaven whereby man can be saved but by Jesus Christ. Right? Not John Christ or Peter Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the Christ. Okay? And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, in verse 6, the Holy Ghost, came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. We got a mess, folks. We got a mess. Our own apostle is laying hands on people, giving them the Holy Ghost, and they're speaking in tongues afterward. So maybe we really are missing something. Maybe we need to implement this as part of our church practice. You know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, come on down, and I'll try my best. I don't know. Maybe we need to hire an apostle to come in. Okay? But you see, these are the verses that I just laid out for you that caused the confusion about how to receive the Holy Spirit. Because people read all those. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. They've read their Bible. And they go, well, this is why I'm Pentecostal. Because they're actually obeying the Bible. Right? Well, amen to that. Obey the Bible. Rightly divided. Okay. Make sure you rightly divide it. Look at Ephesians 1:13. So how do you receive the Spirit? We've laid out the problem. We've given you some verses. But how do you do it? What does Paul say? We know Paul is our pattern. We know Paul reveals to us the gospel of grace by which we are saved, that Christ died for our sins, that he is preached to all men, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, and sinners can be saved freely by his grace when we trust his finished work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We know the gospel is found in Paul's epistles. And that's a really good place to start with any issue, is the gospel. What is it? Where do you find it in the Bible? Right? You're talking with someone about this, you may be talking to an unsaved person. Okay, just telling you, you may be doing that. They may say they love the Lord, they may say they love the Bible, want to do what it says, but they may not know the gospel of grace. So make sure you start there. Let's agree on what the gospel is. You know, tell me how you were saved. I'll tell you how I'm saved. Let's agree on the gospel first. And when we get that, we're going to find where it's at in the Scripture, and you're only going to find it in Paul's epistles. And it's a really good place to be. Okay? But Ephesians 1:13, Paul says that, in whom ye also trusted, in Christ ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so the order here is that you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You've got to hear it to believe it. You hear it, and then you trust it. And when you trust it, it says, in Christ also, after you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You hear the gospel, you trust it, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1:13. There's no mention of water baptism in here. There's no mention of laying out of hands. It says you hear the gospel of your salvation, you trust it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? But we know that that's in contradiction to the book of Acts. I mean, that was a little different. there's baptism involved there. There's laying on of hands. Okay, but this is what Paul says. But I'm pointing this out because the central issue in how you receive the Spirit is the gospel. All right? In Mark 16, verse 16, anybody know that verse by heart? Church of Christ, former Church of Christ people ought to. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark 16, 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, including the tongues and everything else. We already went there before about the Holy Ghost. The question is, what were they believing? What's the gospel? The gospel is a central issue. Paul says you hear the gospel of your salvation, you trust it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Mark 16 says if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved and you'll speak in tongues. Well, what are they believing? Okay, what gospel is being preached in Mark 16? And that's where you need to do your study. Now, of course, we all know the difference in the gospels and the scripture. But that's the central issue here, is what did they believe? And what they did not believe in Mark 16 is the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, they were preaching a gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is the Christ, He is the King. Peter preached in Acts 2 and 3 that He's going to return and fulfill the promises to Israel, so Israel had a special standing still. And they kept the law commandments every day of their life. Even in Acts chapter 10, Peter would not eat forbidden food. They kept the law. They were in the temple daily. Okay? Matthew 28, Jesus says, go to all nations, teaching them to do the commandments. Keep the law. Right? So what they were believing was that Jesus was the Christ and He had been sent, and it's time to preach the kingdom. Come to Israel, the fulfillment of the promises. The gospel they were preaching was different than the gospel Paul was preaching. No one knew Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. They didn't know that. They were preaching a gospel to the Jew. Paul says to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Both. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. People say, well, I want the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's how you get it. You believe the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God right there. Okay? Romans 1:16. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Let's go back to where we started. Galatians 3. Because remember, Paul asked the question. So hopefully he answers it for us. He asked the question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? You know the law required prayers at certain times? At certain hours? You know the law required baptisms? When Jesus said, if you keep the commandments, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. That sounds like law-keeping to get the Holy Spirit. When Paul asked the question, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of the faith, he's asking a dispensational question. Because it was very possible to receive the Holy Spirit under the law program if you kept the commandments, if you were water baptized, if you repented, if you prayed, if you did what God required, He would give them what He promised them. Okay? So he asked them, did you receive it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians, because they're being persuaded by these people who apparently had received it by the works of the law or trying to teach the law, and he says, that's not the pattern you're supposed to follow. Look at Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he starts to teach here. He starts to teach that you have been saved by the Spirit. You have been saved by Christ's finished work. You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, which is the answer to his rhetorical question. And you're not made perfect, you're not complete by what you do, by your flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Drop down to verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God. So he starts to explain this idea here about receiving the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. People were coming to the Galatians and were saying, well, look, Abraham was given promises. And Jesus came to fulfill the promises to Abraham. So you need to keep the law. Right? Well, Paul's explaining here that, look, Abraham received his promises by faith. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Are we following so far? The law is a curse. If you don't keep the whole law, you're cursed. Okay, that is not salvation by grace. Because Paul says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Verse 14, why? Why was Christ made a curse for us? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, he answers the question there. Did he receive the Spirit by works of the law or by faith? And he goes on and he answers it with, through faith. Because of Jesus Christ. We're not under the law. The law is a curse. Your flesh can only produce bad things. You see, you need the Spirit to save you, and you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Just like Abraham was given a promise, and he believed it by faith, didn't do any work for it. You see, that was his explanation. So you should highlight Galatians 3:14 when you're asking the question, well, how do you receive the Spirit? You receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in what? The gospel of Christ. The gospel Paul preaches. Right? Justification by faith in what Christ did on the cross. His resurrection and his salvation. A failure to see the revelation of the mystery that Paul was given a gospel that they did not preach in Acts 2, did not preach in Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John. The failure to see that revelation of the mystery has caused the confusion about this question. Can you see that? If you know that Paul had a different gospel, you understand his explanation here. If you think Paul is saying the same thing as Jesus, you're going to have to throw them all together. And now you've got apostles laying hands on people again. Right? Let's go back to point number two on your outline here. How does right division fix this? What was going on in John 20 when Jesus gave the apostles the power to forgive sins? That's because they were 12 apostles over 12 tribes of Israel. He was giving them judgment over the nation in the kingdom to come to Israel. You're not that. You're not Israel. What about the tarrying? He said, wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Well, yeah, that's because it was a one-time event. And he had to go to heaven first before he could send the Spirit. But when he sent the Spirit, he was sending the Spirit forever. That was a one-time thing, folks. It doesn't happen continually like that. That was a fulfillment of prophecy, a direct fulfillment of prophecy. In the last days, he'd pour out his Spirit. And that's what happened. And why were they tarrying in Jerusalem? Because that was God's prophesied city. That was where salvation would come to the earth, is through Jerusalem, through Israel. So you can't preach tarrying in Swayze. Can't do it. You're contradicting the Bible, you see. So it had a place in Scripture for Israel at that time. What about speaking in tongues? Yeah, don't you know they spoke in tongues so they could witness the gospel of the kingdom to all nations of the world, Matthew 28? Now we have schools that teach you how to speak in other languages so you can do that. And so the tongues had a function to minister. About water baptism, well, that was a Jewish law. They're still uncovering ancient mikvahs today, water baptismals of the Jews that washed themselves. Okay, it's part of the law. It's part of the Jewish conversion ceremony. Right? It's a requirement. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What about prayer? Yeah, we should pray. But like I said before, you shouldn't ask for things that God's already given you. That'd be kind of an odd prayer. Because God would be saying, I already gave it to you. You know, why are you asking me for it? What about works? Well, James says faith without works is dead, but Paul says in Romans 4, verse 5, that God justifies the ungodly. Right? It's not his works that justify, it's his faith that is counted for righteousness. Titus 3, 5, Romans 4, verse 5. So, what about laying on of hands? I mean, Paul did that even. You want to know the secret of laying on of hands? It has to do with bestowing authority. That's what it is, laying on of hands is. Okay? It's similar to like a graduation at school where you have to go up on stage, get your diploma, and all the old guys up there, they give you something. I mean, this is the ceremonial ordination of graduates, you know, because otherwise it's not official, right? The laying on of hands. I'm not trying to make a mockery of that in the Scripture, but simply that's what was going on. And so when Peter and John went to Samaria, they were giving the authority to these people to be a part of the kingdom group, because until then, the kingdom was only preached in Jerusalem. And if they didn't do that, maybe the Samaritans would have had an idea that God gave up on Jerusalem, and now Samaria is their chosen people. But not if Peter and John had to come out and say, look, you guys don't get it until we lay hands on you. See, now there's authority being granted, right? What about Acts 19? Paul laid hands on people. Yeah, you know why? Because salvation was no longer of the Jews. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, had to lay hands on these people to receive the Holy Ghost. What's that mean? Paul has authority. Paul's message has authority. He's the one that had to say, look, guys, you're missing out on information that I got. That's pretty much right. Paul was going to revelation of the mystery they didn't have. And so, you see, that's what laying on of hands means. That's why they did that. Okay? And so, when we rightly divide the Scripture, we understand what God's doing and how He's changing His operation in His dispensation. Then all that confusion goes away. We read in Paul's epistles how we receive the Holy Spirit. By the gospel of Christ that we believe to be saved. Okay? So how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? How do you know? I mean, we've taught it's through faith in the gospel, but I mean, I just want to make sure, right? Well, it's like asking, you know, how do I know that I'm saved, right? How can I make sure? Well, you believe the scripture, right? John Wesley, he was the founder of the Methodist denomination, eventually the Wesleyans and the Pentecostals. But John Wesley, he went on missionary journeys to Georgia before he had his salvation experience. Now, I've read John Wesley's stuff, and he knows the gospel, okay? But when he tells what happened in Aldersgate over in England, and he said, I went there, and I heard them reading Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, and my heart was warmed. I go, heart was warmed? That's not salvation. But for many holiness people that come from John Wesley, Methodists, Nazarenes, Wesleyans, Pentecostals, they have the same sort of experience mentality that John Wesley set the example for, that they're waiting for an experience, a feeling, a heartwarming, right? Nowhere in the scripture is that described. How do you know you have the Spirit? It's not a heartwarming, folks. In fact, you may not even feel him at all. Now, I know that feels cold and that sounds bad, but we'll learn how the Holy Spirit works in you next week and later, okay? But it's not a move of the Spirit. It's not suddenly you go, whoop, he's kicking, you know, and you feel the Spirit in you. That's not how it works. You sneeze, God bless you, you know, because people think that when they sneezed before, their soul was leaving, and so they would say, God bless you, to keep their soul intact, right? No one believes that anymore, but these are the silly superstitions people think about God and the Holy Spirit because he's invisible. We don't know how he works. How did Peter know? Well, Peter knew by signs. When Peter went to Cornelius and he preached to Cornelius works for salvation, which he did, if you read Acts 10, he was just preaching to a Gentile because an angel told him to. Peter didn't even want to go there, but he said, I was told to come. The Spirit told me to come. Okay. So how did Peter know that Cornelius received the Spirit? Because Cornelius and his whole house started speaking in tongues. Peter knew by their speaking in tongues. Can we know that way? Right? In Acts 15, he says the same thing. Peter says, I went to the Gentiles and I saw they were given the Holy Spirit. You saw? You heard? How did he see and hear? They were speaking in tongues. Okay? There were signs. Is this how you know? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:30, he asked the question, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, Paul says, not all speak in tongues. Well, if not all speak in tongues, it can't be an initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It can't be. All right? Some people preach Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 as the gospel. You know, they confess with your mouth first. You believe in the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. That feeds into the idea that you've got to say something. Well, that's what it is right there. That's why I got to walk down this stadium to meet Billy Graham face to face. If I don't confess it by walking down in public on the football field, then, you know. Or if I don't speak in tongues with my mouth, then I can't be saved. I can believe it but not confess it. It's taught that way. That verse isn't even the gospel anyway. It was talking about Israel, not you. But how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? You know, it's hard to know sometimes if you have things. Have you ever bought something you already have because you didn't know you had it? Am I the only one that has this problem? This makes me sound like a rich person. I'm not really that. I'm not rich. I like to buy books. You know, Amazon used books. They're cheap, right? There was one time I bought a book. I was like, man, that'd be a good book to have. Good to read. Bought it. Turned around. It was on my shelf. I'm like, I hadn't read it. I hadn't read it on my shelf. It was just sitting there, but I got it because I thought it was a good book. So I got two of them. Didn't know. I knew I had it. Well, why did I know I had it? Why didn't I know that I already had the book? I wasn't reading it every day. I hadn't read it for a long time. If I'd read it at all, it was just sitting there on my shelf. You know, how come you don't know if you have the Spirit? Well, maybe, one, you're not reading the Bible, right? But secondly, maybe it's because you're not using it. Maybe it's not something you're paying attention to. Maybe it's not something you're interested in. Maybe you're walking in your flesh. If you're doing that, you see no need for the Spirit. The question raises, do I have it? I don't know. I seem to act and look like everybody else. You know, well, yeah, that's a good question, if you do or not. But see, if you use it and the Spirit is part of your Christian life, then you know you have it. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Romans 8, 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They mind it, right? Well, I don't know if I have it or not. Well, Paul says you get the Holy Spirit when you believe the gospel. But that Holy Spirit can dwell in you and sit there and you just ignore it and not pay attention. It's on your shelf and you never use it. And you go, do I have the Holy Spirit? You not know because you never mind it. You never mind him, you see. You're minding yourself. You think being saved is great. I'm saved now. God promised that. You know, who cares about living in the Spirit? So you never mind him. And so you have the question. Do I have him? Well, maybe you ought to start minding him and you'll find out if you do or not. How does the Spirit work? Right? Well, do you trust the gospel? Let's start there. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Say, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Do you trust the gospel? Romans 3, verse 24, 23 and 24. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. You get free justification. It means to declare righteous. Free justification by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfaction for God's wrath and punishment for sins, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. A lot of big words in there. I'm assigning some of these words to you guys to explain them on Sunday mornings coming up, but a lot of big words in there. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you believe the gospel? Do you trust the gospel? That you receive these things freely? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You say, yeah, I do. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, something happens when you trust that gospel. We already read verse 13. It says you hear the gospel, you trust it, you're sealed with the Spirit. Being sealed with the Spirit is a lot different than you speaking in the Spirit, than you speaking in tongues by the power of the Spirit. You being sealed with the Spirit, you don't feel that at all. God sees you sealed with the Spirit. You don't see it. You don't get a certificate for that. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Or verse 4 and 5. Well, let's take verse 3 too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings do you have in Christ? All of them. Would having the Holy Spirit be a spiritual blessing? Sure would be. So someone tells you, well, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. Why? You haven't spoken in tongues. Ephesians 1, 3 says, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? You weren't before. You know that. Are you now? By trusting the gospel, it says, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you have forgiveness of sins through his blood? Did you trust the gospel? You say, yeah, I got that. I just don't know if I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, let me show you here how that's connected. Okay, look at Romans 5, verse 1. You having the Holy Spirit is tied to your salvation. One goes with the other. Romans 5, 1. We already learned that you're justified freely by faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work, right? We've already seen that makes you accepted by God. You don't accept him, he accepts you by what Christ did on the cross, and you trusted that. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Do you believe the gospel? Are you justified by faith? Yeah. Do you have peace with God then? Yeah. Can you have peace with God without having the Spirit of God? That seems a little nonsensical. Okay, how do you get there? Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You have access to God by grace, by faith, it says in verse 2. You know, Ephesians 2 says that what gives you access to God is the Spirit. Here it says you get access to God by faith. Apparently you have faith in the gospel. You're justified by faith. You have access to God, access to God's righteousness. That's what justification is. You can't access God's righteousness without the Spirit. You can perform your own righteousness. You can prove yourself worthy. But you cannot access God's righteousness in Christ unless you believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit gives you access. Amen. I got the Spirit. How do you know? Because I've got God's righteousness justified by faith. I believe the gospel. I trust that. And I can't have that without the Spirit working in me, having worked in me, having done a work in me. I didn't feel anything. That's what it says happened. Okay? Look at Romans 5, verse 5. It says that we have access by faith wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we glory in tribulations. And tribulation works patience and experience and hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He's given unto us. Oh, wow. So I have peace with God because the Holy Ghost has been given unto me. You didn't know it until you read it, but now you know. How do I know I have the Holy Ghost? Well, do you believe the gospel? Do you have peace with God? Are you justified by faith? Do you have access to God? Romans 5, verse 2. Right? Do you have hope, the hope of glory, the hope of resurrection in Christ Jesus? Because you know who gives you resurrection? Romans 8 says, the Spirit that dwells in you raises you from the dead. That Spirit, He does a lot of stuff. Good thing I got Him. Right? How do you know you have Him? Do you believe you'll be resurrected with Christ? Which is the gospel, by the way, that Christ died for your sins and He rose from the dead so you can have eternal life. Do you believe that? If you do, the Spirit is in you. He's working in you because He's the one that gives you resurrection. Romans chapter 8. Okay? Romans 5 says, hope is not ashamed because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How come your hope of salvation, your hope of glory, rather, is not something that's a false hope and just made up? Why is that? How come you, when you say, I'm saved, it's not just you blabbering, you know? Well, how do you know you're saved? Because Christ did all the work, folks. He did it all. He did it. How do you know you're saved? Christ did the work. Well, I can see you right now. You're nothing special. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. You see? You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved, because that's the only way you can be saved. You have no covenant. You have no promises. You can't do the work. It's got to be by grace. God has to work in you. Christ has to done it, and the Holy Spirit's got to be in you. And that's what the Bible says, that you've given the Holy Spirit. That love of God, by the way, when it says, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you say, well, sometimes I'm not feeling the love of God. Right? I don't feel the love of Jesus every day. Well, you got to think about Romans 5, verse 8. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that in your heart? Do you trust that? Because if you trust that, apparently that's the Holy Ghost working in you. You say, how is that? That's just a doctrine. That's just the gospel to believe. That's the Holy Spirit working in me? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, that's a lot of verses, Justin. You know why I'm going to a lot of verses? Guess who inspired these verses? The Holy Spirit. I'm showing my hand for the weeks to come, but this is how the Holy Ghost works in your life, folks. You just don't wave your hands in the air and just wait for a feeling. Okay? The Holy Spirit did something, and God's telling you about it, and the Holy Spirit wrote these words. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That's quoting Isaiah 64. From that verse, people say, well, God works in mysterious ways, right? Baloney. Okay? Used to be that way, but in verse 10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. Oh, well, that's helpful. So how do I get some of that? Reveal it to me, Spirit. Well, keep reading. We've just read Romans 5. Okay? Verse 11. What man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay? You can sympathize, relate, hang out with humanity. You got your mankind brothers and sisters, and your friends, your brothers know of humanity. Your brother's a man, you know. They know how to have a good time, how to turn on the TV, how to watch the Super Bowl, you know, how to throw back a beer, how to get some nachos. They love that. They know the spirit of man. Leave the toilet seat up, everything else, you know, or down, or however that works. This is the spirit of man that is in them, okay? Even the things which God, but in verse 10, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows, the things of a man, save the spirit of man. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Do you know anything of God? Do you know about how God saves you? Do you know about how you have eternal life? Do you know how you could be saved as a sinner by grace? If you know these things, you only know them because the Spirit of God inspired them, and you heard them, and you believed them, and the Spirit seals you. He's in you. That's the only way you can understand it. You have faith. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. You see, 1 Corinthians 2:14, they cannot understand them. Now, they can read the Bible just as you read the Bible. But you know what they miss? Faith, which is how you get saved. They read it and say, oh yeah, I'm a theologian. I get it. But they never know that the Holy Spirit is in them. They never know the love of God on their heart because they don't believe it. They reject it. Romans 5 verse 8. I think it's by their works. They never know what it's like to live by the Spirit because they live by the flesh. It's not because they're dumb. It's because they don't believe the gospel. That's the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Okay? How do you know you have the Spirit? Do you know the gospel? Do you know the love of God? Do you know the things of the Spirit of God, which searches the deep things of God? We do Bible study here all the time. And when you apply these things to your life, this is what's going to strengthen you, folks. This is how you walk in the Spirit. Choosing to walk in the flesh is walking in rejection of all these things. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, down in verse 14. Galatians 4 says, Christ was born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might give you the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, he's given you the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, which I was just teaching you things about the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? You have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, that's the law. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're a son of God because of the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God. You say, how does he do that? I mean, I can't hear him. Well, read what he's saying in the Bible about how you're saved and how you become a child. We read Ephesians 1 verse 5. Didn't it say that you're predestined to be children of God because you believe the gospel? It says here, if you're children, then you're heirs of God. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible, witnesses to your spirit. Okay? That you are children of God. And you believe it. You know it then. And so you must know, if you know these things, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, because that's what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. Are you God's workmanship? Are you God's building? Are you part of the house of God? Did you believe the gospel and who he has made you? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that's why Paul looks at the Corinthians and says, know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? But you're sure not acting like it. And that was his rebuke. So when you get saved, a change happens to you. A regeneration happens to you. You become a new creature. And the Corinthians were not walking in that truth. They were not walking by the Spirit. Okay, and Paul says, know you not? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're the temple of the Spirit? So every member of the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit when they believe the gospel of Christ. Okay? Any comments? Any questions? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Just a quick comment, actually a testimony to the importance of always beginning with the gospel. I was in a small group one time, and soon after I got really excited about the Ephesians 1, verse 13, you know, being the simplicity of just, you know, hearing, believing, and being sealed. So I was trying to share that in the group, and you know, they were all sitting around shaking their heads, and one of them said, yeah, that's exactly what Acts 2:38 says. About the Spirit, and I'm like, oh boy.
Yeah, no.
That was what I was hoping to contrast, and I quickly realized that, you know, our gospel weren't the same.
Yeah.
His gospel included water baptism. And so it was like right then and there, I was like, that was a good lesson for me, because at that point, it was a lot of backing up to do. It got messy.
Yeah, well, you see with the verses we covered, why there's a confusion. Yeah. The Bible teaches the other way, and people don't rightly divide, so they don't pick Paul, you know, they pick something else. Any other comments? Any questions?
I think this is very helpful because it's so common for us, or easy, at least for me too, to think of grace being something willing to accept, not easy to administer. And yet, when we think of what salvation is and what our responsibility is afterward, the Spirit, we get that, but yet we have to do something with it.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
just the idea of being filled with the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit, and then, you know, like you were saying, you won't know you're of the Spirit unless you're in the Word, unless you're doing the things you need to be doing to recognize Him. Mm-hmm. You're not going to act and speak and minister to people the way that you should without the constant edification, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, you're led of the people. We're all led of the Spirit because we have Him, but we don't listen to Him. We just don't mind Him, and so and the leading, of course, comes from His Word. And so, like you were saying, the more you're in His Word, the more you're hearing Him talk to you, and the more that's going to change the way you think and the way you live.
Yeah, it's much easier to accept that emotional feeling of whatever it is that causes you to have that warm heart than to give in, get studied, and understand.
Yeah, and there's a peace. We read last week that the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we're trying to figure out what that is. And there's a peace that comes from that, from understanding what God did. There's a peace that comes after that. That, well, I have peace with God so that I can have peace in my life. You know, I have peace with Him and what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life so I can have joy about that. You know, it should be exciting that God's working in us that way, that we have the opportunity. So, anything else? Yes, sir.
In Acts 19, just to clarify a little bit of the wording, we're not seeing Paul re-baptizing these people. Right?
Yeah, it's a good question. I don't think so. You persuaded in your mind, I don't think he re-water baptized them. Because my definition of baptism is that it's for the sake of identification. Okay, so it doesn't require water. It's an identification act. And Paul uses that in the sense of Romans 6, that we're baptized into Christ. We're not water baptized into Christ. We're identified with Christ, identified with His death. And so in the previous verse, it says that John the Baptist preached repentance by water baptism. And then Christ, I think it says Christ, Jesus. And when they heard that Jesus is when they heard that, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
And so I read that thinking that, well, they heard Jesus was the Christ and therefore identified with Him because they received it. They could have rejected Christ once they heard that. Oh, no, we don't believe Jesus is the Christ. You know, but they heard that, and then they were baptized with that. So the only thing that was left for them was with the laying out of hands of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That's what I think. There are denominations or people that teach that He water baptized them again, mm-hmm. and that's where churches get the idea that, well, you weren't baptized right, and so we'll baptize you again because you were sprinkled, not dunked, or whatever. I don't think that's necessary. You know, there's reasons for that. I don't know how much you want to get into it, but Andrew, for example, Andrew, one of the 12 apostles, was baptized by John the Baptist, right? And he immediately followed Jesus, and it never says anywhere he was rebaptized. So if you're water baptized by John, there's no need for a rebaptism if you learn about Jesus, according to Andrew's experience. But you have a comment?
So that would be inferred water baptism there. It doesn't say explicitly water.
The first time,
Where they're baptized there, it's not explicitly water baptism there either, because the promise of baptism by the Spirit is in Acts 1 there and 5.
That's true. It doesn't say plainly it's water.
Not water baptism in Acts 19 that Paul admitted.
Yeah, right. I agree that when it says, and then they heard and they were baptized in the name of the Lord, I don't think that was water. But when Paul explains what John's baptism was, I believe that was water, because I can go back to Matthew 3 and see where John baptized with water. And so, you know, you're right. It doesn't say directly there, but you can go back to cross-reference. So I think that John's baptism was water, and then when they heard what Paul said, they were then identified with Christ, with Jesus. That's what that second baptism means. If he did water baptize them again, it would make a difference, but I just don't think he did. I don't think he re-water baptized them. And the word baptism allows for that, you know. It doesn't mean water every time it's used. That's a can of worms, though. Everybody has this question. Any other questions, any comments? All right, let's say a prayer. Lord, we're so grateful once again that you have given us all spiritual blessings in Christ, and we thank you for such a clear gospel and a gracious gospel that gives us these things freely. And we know that if you've given us freely your Son, you'll give us freely all things, and that made us more than conquerors with your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for the power of the gospel and how that can work in us. I pray that we would learn how we can use the tools you've given us better to live lives as ambassadors more in line with how you'd want us to live, and that we can actually preach to people out of the love that you've given to us. I thank you again for the members of the body that come out here, and I thank you so much for their willingness to listen and to study and to grow together. Amen.